Open your Bibles, 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. One of our online viewers emailed me a question last week, and we're going to spend some time looking or answering that question today. And the question was from 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, that said, or still says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." And the question with that verse was, if we are perfect in Christ, what is this verse trying to say? That's a good question, isn't it? So I'm going to answer that question today. But before I do, let me just say that 2 Corinthians chapter 7 is not a standalone verse. It's part of a context. And we know that the chapter breaks in your Bible were not inspired by God. God didn't put those there. They were put there for our understanding and so that we could find things easily. Same with the numbers next to the verses. Those were not in the originals. They were put there so that we could find them and have a way of referencing them. But to be frank, chapter 17, verse 1 really should be chapter 6, verse 19. And chapter 17, verse 2 really should be chapter 7, verse... I'm sorry, it's not 17, it's 7, okay? We're in 7 and 6, okay? So, we're in 7 and 6, that's all. Not 17 or 18. Chapter 17, verse 1. 7. Yeah, 7. I don't know why I got 17 in my head, okay? There is no 2 Corinthians 17. So don't open to it. Okay? I'm sorry, I got 17 in my head. I got Pam instead of Joan.
7-1, okay?
7-1 really should be chapter 6, verse 19. Is really what it should, because it belongs there. The break should have been after it, not before it. So in order to really understand chapter 7, verse 1, "Having therefore, brethren, these promises," we need to really understand the context. So we have to go back to chapter 6, verse 1, and we're just going to run down through that and understand the context of what Paul is saying. Because this is a very fascinating passage of Scripture. Notice chapter 6, verse 1. "We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain." Now let me ask you this. Is it possible to receive the grace of God in vain? Yeah, absolutely. To receive the grace of God in vain is to do nothing with it after you have received it. You know what the reward is at the judgment seat of Christ for having done nothing? Zero equals zero. Zero times zero equals zero. Zero minus zero equals zero. There's no reward for having done nothing. There's only shame. So just keep your finger in 2 Corinthians and look over in Philippians chapter 3. Make that Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to have a numbers problem today, I can see. It's because I'm sitting, okay? I'm never sitting when I'm standing here, okay? You know, sitting is not good for me behind. But I'm trying to protect my toe, okay? I have a broken toe, don't forget that. Philippians chapter 2. Paul said, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ." Now, why would Paul be rejoicing in the day of Christ? He would be rejoicing because these Philippians held forth the word of life. They did something with it. But if they had not done something with it, Paul would not have been able to rejoice. Notice how he finishes verse 16. that I have not run in vain, that I may, I'll just read the whole thing, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. In other words, if they had not held forth the word of life to those around them and shined as lights to those around them, Paul says he would have run in vain and labored in vain. Is it possible for a preacher to labor in vain? Is it possible for a Christian to receive the grace of God in vain? Is it possible for a preacher to labor in vain? Yes, it is. What kind of testimony are you to those in your life who are lost? Do you shine as lights? Do you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called? Or do you walk in the same darkness and do the same things they do? If you do, you have received the grace of God in vain. That's what that's talking about. That's what that's talking about. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2 back there, verse 2 is a parenthesis. Okay, you see the parenthesis around the verse. It's a thought that Paul is interjecting into what he's saying, and that's why there's a parenthesis around it. But notice, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation I have succored thee. Succored is a French word. Au secours, it means to help. I have helped thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. In this verse, Paul is actually talking 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2. Paul, in this verse 2, is talking about God interrupting the prophetic program and introducing the dispensation of grace. Behold, now is the time. That's the but now period. Behold, he says, now is the day of salvation. In other words, now is the day of grace. Now is the dispensation of grace. Now is the time to do the right thing, is what he's saying. Because when this day ends, and this day has been going on for 2,000 years. This day is going to end. And those that are left behind are going into the great and terrible day of the Lord. That's where they're going. The worst thing that could happen to a person today is to not receive the grace of God and trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's the worst thing that could happen to a person who's living in the day, in the accepted time, in the day of salvation, in the day of God's grace, where God's free gift is available to them. The second worst thing that could happen is that a person does get this salvation and receives the grace of God in vain, and doesn't do anything with it and continues living like he was before he was saved. That's the worst thing that could happen. So let's read verses 1 and 2 of 2 Corinthians chapter 6 without verse 2. So let's read 1 and 3 without verse 2. Okay, because verse 2 is a parenthesis. It's an interjected thought. So let's just read it without that thought there, see what it says. Verse 1, we then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain, giving no offense, verse 3, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. That the ministry be not blamed. Paul is saying that somebody who receives the grace of God in vain, that the ministry can be blamed. Let me give you an example. I received a phone call from somebody's relative who's a member of this church. Okay? I'm not going to say who it is. Doesn't matter right now. But I received a phone call on my cell phone, because that's the number we have in our website. And they called me and they said, they introduced themselves. I said, oh yeah. They said, I just want you to know, I would never come to your church. And I thought to myself, okay, join the club. I thought to myself. And I said, why? He says, because you teach your people how to live like hypocrites. I said, really? He said, that's right. He said, you teach them that they can profess to be Christians and drink like fish. I said, really? I said, well, first of all, I don't teach anybody that. I've never taught that. Okay? He said, I just want you to know that I think you are the worst pastor and your church is the worst church in all of Connecticut. And he hung up. Notice verse 3, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. The world is watching. The unsaved people in our lives are watching. And as you can see from this phone call I received, they don't all appreciate that you profess to be a Christian and then do the same things they do. This person was not only upset at me, but he blamed Grace Bible Church, and ultimately, he's blaming God. So I don't just take flack for the bad things I do now. Now I'm blamed for everything everybody does. So that verse, verse 3, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. The heart, God's heart is the local church. God's heart, where his heart is the local ministry. And when you associate yourself with a ministry, you become a living testimony to the community that you live in as to who you are. And when you say you're one thing and then you do another, I was shocked to get that phone call. Verse 4, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 4. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distress. Now, in verse 4, let me explain to you what Paul is starting to do. Paul is giving a defense of his ministry because many people have been falsely accusing Paul. Okay, he's been lambasted. He's been lampooned. I mean, he's been thrown rocks at. Okay, he's been lied about. A lot of things have been said about this man. He's been accused falsely. And some of these Corinthians are believing the lies about Paul, as you'll see in a minute, okay, in this chapter, as you'll see. And they're believing the lies about Paul. So Paul's going to give a defense of his ministry. Notice in verse 4, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We're not videotaping today because our camera's gone. Because I have a feeling you heard of us through the rare reminder, through the internet. Oh, okay. Yeah, our camera's going to be back next week. Sorry. So, okay, you're welcome. Welcome anyway. So Paul is going to give a defense of his ministry to them. And he's going to do it by a list of things that he has been beyond reproach in. That in his life, he has not failed in his relationship and in his responsibility to God and in Jesus Christ. So in 2 Corinthians 6:4, he goes on, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, and look at this, by evil report and good report, as deceivers. That's what men were saying about him, that he was a deceiver, that he was a liar. So there was evil reports against him for what he was doing. And yet he goes at the end of verse 8, and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. In all these things, Paul was beyond reproach. And then he talks about the heart attitude of these Corinthians in verse 11. Notice he says, O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. What he means by our mouth is open unto you, he means that he's always ready to teach them. He's all ready to preach to them. He's always ready to edify them and build them up. And he has their best welfare at heart. That's what he's talking about.
Our heart, then he goes on and says, our heart is enlarged. Means that he has room in his heart for them. That they're welcome into his life. That he has not boarded up his life and said, stay away from me. No, he opens up his heart and says, my heart is enlarged. The door is wide open. And then he continues in verse 12, ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. Now that word straitened means narrowed. And he says, you Corinthians, you are not straitened in us. In other words, we have not narrowed ourselves so you can't come in. We have kept a wide open path for you to come into our lives. We love you. We care about you. I care about your eternal welfare. Paul is saying there is no lack of room in my affections towards you. However, he says, but you are straitened in your own bowels. You, on the other hand, have narrowed your heart against me. Because they were listening to the lies. He says, I've enlarged my heart towards you, but you have squeezed me out of your life. That's what's happening in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And so he tells them what they should do. Notice verse 13. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children. That's how he looked at them. Be ye also enlarged. Now for a recompense in the same, in other words, means you do the same thing. You recompense unto me what I am recompensing unto you. I have enlarged my heart to you. I want you to do the same thing towards me because there's no reason that you should be listening to those lies of those people and what they have said in their slanders against me. There's no reason you should be doing that because Paul is going to go on in Corinthians 1st and 2nd to tell them, you know how I preached the truth unto you, how I gave you this and gave you that, and there's no reason that you should listen to the lies. So be also enlarged, as he puts it in verse 13. In other words, love me the same way I love you. And he says, give me some proofs of the affections which I have given you. And of course their question, well, Paul, how do we do that? How do we give you the affections the same way you have given us? Verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? This verse is always applied. You'll always hear it in the context of, well, don't marry that person, they're not saved. And although that's true, although you're not supposed to marry someone who's not saved, that's not what that's talking about. That's not what Paul meant in one iota. It's talking about a believer not being unequally yoked with an unbeliever. And how do you get yoked with unbelievers? You partake in the same things they do. That's how you get yoked with unbelievers. Notice he says in that verse, what fellowship. Fellowship is when you're like right now we're fellowshipping. This is a fellowship. That's what we're doing. We're fellowshipping around the Word of God. But there's other times you could be fellowshipping with someone. You could fellowship on the golf course. You could fellowship with somebody at the baseball game. You could fellowship at the hockey game. Those are all forms of fellowship. Some are godly, some are ungodly. But what fellowship does righteousness have with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, Paul said, and ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. That's who you are in Christ. You're light. You're supposed to be a light that, like we read in Philippians chapter 2, let your light shine. That's what that means. Verse 15, what concord, that's agreement, what agreement hath Christ with Belial, Satan? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Who's an infidel? I can tell you who the infidels are. The Muslims will tell you that it's anybody who's not a Muslim. But in Paul's reckoning, It's anybody who has not trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. They are an infidel. And that's how they must be reckoned. That's what they are. And I can tell you, I have infidels in my family. Hello? But I'm not talking about taking them and throwing them in the trash. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about I'm not going to go visit my family in Madawaska, Maine. I'm not talking about that. But when I am there, they need to see that I am not like them. I am not like them. They need to know that. And my family will tell you, I am not like them. They will tell you that. I may have a lot of imperfections. I may have a lot of problems. But I'm not like them. Verse 16, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. This whole passage of Scripture is talking about separation. Separation. And in the context, this would be separation from things that would cause the ministry that you belong to be blamed. This is what Paul would call biblical separation. It's separating from those things that God Himself, who you say is your Savior, hates. Notice verse 15, what concord hath Christ with Belial or Satan? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What could you possibly have? What part? And then verse 16, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, said the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. In order to understand how chapter 7 verse 1 fits in with the verses that come before it, notice in verse 16, Chapter 6, verse 16. And I'm just going to remind you what we're doing. I received a question from the internet of, if in chapter 7, verse 1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And if we're perfect, if we're complete in Christ, if we're perfected in Christ, what does that verse mean? And that's what we're answering today. Next week we'll be back in our Revelation thing. But right now, notice the last part of verse 16 down to the last part of verse 18. Paul is quoting from the Old Testament. He's quoting Leviticus chapter 26, and he's quoting from Jeremiah chapter 31. And in these verses of Scripture, Paul quotes three promises that are given to Israel. And the reason Paul quotes from the Old Testament is this. God has always had a people. Always. And in all dispensations, whether in time past, but now, or ages to come, God has always wanted His people to be a separated people. Always. Living in the dispensation of grace doesn't mean that we have a license to do whatever we want. That's not what it means. So notice that in verse 16, Paul said, as God hath said. That's in the Old Testament. As God hath said. And he's going to use a passage of Scripture. Turn to Leviticus chapter 20. Leviticus chapter 20. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 20. And notice how God speaks to His people, Israel, while they're under the law. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 7. Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God. And ye shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord which sanctifies you. The word sanctify means to separate yourself. Now in Malachi 3:6 we read that God is immutable. I am the Lord, I change not. That's the immutability of God. God, although we're not under the law, Romans 6:14, we're not under the law, we're under grace. God Himself has always wanted a separated people. Always. Always. It's the unique characteristic of God's people is that they're different from the world. God is interested in your separation. He's interested in that. This is at the very heart of God Almighty. You know how Paul himself said this? In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's separation in the dispensation of grace. It's a biblical doctrine. Down in Leviticus chapter, go to 26. Leviticus chapter 26. This is what Paul quotes in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 where we're at. These are the verses Paul is quoting. These verses right here. Leviticus 26, 11 and 12. I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you, and I will walk among you, and will be your God, and ye shall be my people. That's what Paul quoted in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And he brings Israel in as an illustration for the purpose of establishing a one fundamental truth. The separation of the body of Christ from infidels, from the world, from you name it, from religious idolatry. But notice, this promise in Leviticus 26 is conditional. It has a condition attached to it, which you find in verse 3. Leviticus chapter 26, verse 3. If ye walk in my statute, if is a big word, capital I, capital F, if you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, and then he gives a list of promise after promise of what he will do for Israel if Israel obeys God. If they will sanctify themselves, if they will separate themselves, if they will not walk as other nations, but it's all conditional and it's based upon their performance. As a matter of fact, if they don't obey, if they don't, notice down in verse 15, Leviticus chapter 26, verse 15, and if ye shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments, so that ye will not do all my commandments, but that ye break my covenant, I also will do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, and the burning ague. I'm not even going to tell you what that is, okay? That shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart, and you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. And I will set my face against you, and ye shall be slain before your enemies, that they hate you, and they that hate you shall reign over you, and ye shall flee when none pursueth you. In other words, if they don't obey, God is not going to dwell among them. It's conditional. Now before we go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, notice 26 verse 11, Leviticus 26 verse 11 again, and I will set my tabernacle among you. This is very important. The promise to Israel is that God would dwell among them. And that's going to happen after the rapture of the church in the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ, when he sits on the throne of David for 1,000 years and reigns with a rod of iron, Jesus Christ is going to dwell among his people. And the church will have been raptured out of here. Now go to 2 Corinthians, back chapter 6. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul, in quoting these verses, notice, verse 16, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. We just saw that in Leviticus chapter 26 and chapter 20. Paul uses the example of Israel, or the illustration of Israel, and Israel's separation from the nations, but he changes something in this verse to fit the body of Christ.
You be quiet.
That's right. But look, Israel, I will dwell among them. I will dwell among them. But in verse 16, notice that Paul says, ye are the temple of the living God. Ye are the temple of the living God. That's what you are if you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are the temple of the living God. That's what you are. You walked in here this morning. You brought the Holy Spirit with you. That's why we don't invoke and pray, oh Holy Spirit, come. The Holy Spirit is in you. You brought the Holy Spirit with you. He resides in you. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. Notice, keep your finger here and just notice in 1 Corinthians 3:16. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16, Paul says this. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? When does the Spirit of God dwell in a believer today? The minute he believes. The minute that a person believes the gospel of their salvation, they're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. The minute a person trusts Jesus Christ, as they're baptized into the body of Christ, a supernatural event. And the Holy Spirit seals you and takes up His residence inside of you. And Paul says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Now go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. You're there, right? You're already there? No. Yeah, go back. 2 Corinthians 6. Notice especially how the language changed from Israel's program to the dispensation of grace. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Unlike Israel's program that said God was going to be among them if they did this and if they did that and they didn't do like the other nations. Now before we read chapter 7 and verse 1, let me say that the reason chapter 7 verse 1 really should be chapter 6 verse 19 is for this reason right here. Chapter 7 verse 1 says, having therefore these promises. Having these promises. The promise of God being in us is something that, unlike Israel, was conditional if they obeyed. Paul says, you already have that. You have that. We have these promises. They've been fulfilled in us in the dispensation of grace when we trusted Jesus Christ. We became the temple of the Holy Spirit. And now God is dwelling in us by His Holy Spirit. And Paul says, having therefore these promises, because we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, Paul goes on to say, dearly beloved. Oh, look who he's talking to. That's a term of endearment. Dearly beloved. My loved ones. Dearly beloved. Since we have these promises fulfilled in us, since we are the temple of the Holy Ghost, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. What does he mean by cleansing ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit? What does that mean? Filthiness of the flesh? It's the things that pollute the flesh. Tobacco, drugs, alcohol, fornication, adultery, sins of the flesh. Sins that make your flesh feel good. They that are Christ's have crucified the flesh, Paul said. But then he goes on to say, to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the spirit. Now, what's that? In the context of this passage of Scripture, it's separating yourself from religious systems that do not embrace Paul's gospel. These Corinthians had been listening to people who hated Paul and were beginning to embrace doctrines that subverted the gospel of the grace of God. They were listening to people who did not agree. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. They started listening to people who did not believe, therefore being justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. They were listening to people who did not agree with being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ.
So they were going back to the law?
They were. They were incorporating things in their life that Paul was teaching against, and they were saying, no, I think I like that other stuff better. That's why he said, you've straightened your heart. You have narrowed your heart and squeezed me out of your life. That's why he told them that. They were getting involved in practices that defiled their spirit. When people leave churches like this, a grace church, and go back to where they came from, they are defiling and polluting their spirit, and they are defiling their consciences because they're going back and sitting under law-keeping preachers and law-keeping teachers. I listened to a message from somebody on the Hill last week. Number 32 in his thing, which kingdom? Thought he was going to talk about what the difference is between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, but he didn't even go close to that. He said, the first step in Christian obedience is tithing. That's the first step in Christian obedience today. Tithing. And these people who left here went there to listen to that. And they're sitting there in their conscience, they're going, oh my, I know that wasn't right. Man, I know that wasn't right. Cleanse ourselves from the filthiness of the spirit is that. Is listening to the wrong things. For ye are not under the law, but under grace. And under grace, we give according as the Lord hath prospered. We give as we purpose in our heart, and we do it cheerfully. That's how we give. We're not under the law of the tenth. We're not under, well, the tithe is Malachi 3:10, as you know. Bring ye all the tithes, plural. There were three tithes in Israel. That verse doesn't say bring the tithe, singular. It doesn't say bring one tenth. It's 33 1/3% tithe in Israel. So if you want to go to Malachi 3:10 and bring that into a dispensation of grace church, you better do it the right way and tell your people, it's 33 1/3% you owe me. So after the government takes your 40% or 50%, you need to give me 33 1/3% and you can keep the 16% that's left over for you and your family and your bills and your and everything else. Because that would be the truth in preaching about tithing. You're not under the law of the tithe. You don't have to give 10%. You can give 20%. But you don't have to, there's no such thing today as that. And that the grace that we have in Christ is, as the Lord prospered you, Paul said, and as you purpose in your heart, and then you do it cheerfully, not grudgingly, as unto the Lord, not give because if you don't give, your furnace is going to go. Those tires on your car are going to wear out a lot faster. That transmission's going to go. So you better give. And people give out of fear. And when you give out of fear, that's giving grudgingly. Because I'm not giving as unto the Lord cheerfully. I can't believe it. I mean, I go to the website and I listen to what he's preaching. Because some people went there. And he's always, every Sunday, open to Matthew. Open. It's Matthew. And I love the book of Matthew. Don't get me wrong, okay? I love Matthew. But Matthew's the gospel of the king and the kingdom. Talking about the kingdom that's coming. And Matthew is speaking to Israel under the law. And that's why Jesus Christ said in the book of Matthew, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And until God saved Saul of Tarsus, who became the apostle to the Gentiles, they were preaching to Israel. And Paul got saved and said, I speak to you Gentiles. inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. And God gave Paul, Romans to Philemon, the epistles for the dispensation of grace. And Paul said, if you want to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in your inner man, according to Romans 16:25, you will listen to what I have to say. And you will abide by what I have to say. So, people are violating their consciences, sitting under the law, and not under the gospel of the grace of God. My question to them is, why don't they just slap Jesus Christ right in the face? Seriously. Paul told these Corinthians right here that their heart had become straitened against him. And those who left, their heart is straitened, narrowed against Paul. And they're polluting their spirits with false doctrine. This verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, means that because we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, because we have the promises already that God is going to dwell in us, not conditionally, not if we do this, not if we do that, because we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, because we have trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, because of that, we should, in our lives, perfect holiness in the fear of God. We should do it. Because that's the kind of God He is. He did not give you His second best. God sent the best of heaven for the worst of earth. That's what He sent. He sent His Son. So we should be doing everything in our power to separate from what God hates. And let me tell you something. God hates everything that He condemns in this book. I can tell you that. He hates it. There's a day coming. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. You know, I don't judge people. It's not my place. I did that when I was under the law. I did that when I was a Baptist preacher. I condemned all the time. Right, Rita? I was always condemning, putting people under condemnation. I don't do that anymore because I understand that there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ. I understand that. But there's an end to this journey that we're on. There's an end. And when that end happens, it will be at the judgment seat of Christ, where each and every one of us will stand individually. And thank God we've been forgiven all trespasses in Christ. I think it's what we didn't do that will be far worse than what we are doing. So this message, I hope, answers Sylvia's question that yes, we should do everything we can to perfect holiness in the fear of God. And thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ that supplements our lack. Thank God for Colossians 2:13 that says you've been forgiven all trespasses in Christ. You're forgiven. Praise the Lord for that. But we still have a responsibility that just because we're forgiven, to not take the grace of God and turn it into something that it was never intended to be. It was never intended to be a cover and a cloak to live any way we wanted. That's not what it was meant to be. So let's close with a word of prayer. Our gracious God and our Father, we're thankful that we can gather together around the Scriptures, around a Bible that we can believe, around a Savior that we can love, a Savior who we trusted one day to save us from our sins. And today I'm so thankful that we are forgiven all trespasses in Christ, that there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stain. I pray these things today in that name that is above every name, the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.